Can we thank Tina and our worship team for preparing us this morning? I am so glad that all of you are here today. I want to welcome everyone joining us in person here and everyone joining us online on our YouTube or Apple or Spotify podcasts. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I love you all so much, but most importantly, God loves you. And so let's open our Bibles together to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're at about the halfway point in a series that we're calling The War You're In, which the truth is, whether you recognize it or not, you are in a war. You have an enemy. And we've been talking about this idea that you're at war. It's not a fair fight, but in Christ, we can win. When we choose to cling to Christ, when we use the weapons of warfare that God has given us through his word, we can have victory. Now, today is part two of God's tactics, how we fight back. And one of our goals throughout the series is we wanted to provide some better understanding of how the spiritual realm and spiritual warfare happens. We wanted to identify and expose the schemes of the enemy while always lifting our eyes and our worship to Christ alone. But there's no way we could answer every question. And so I want to invite you all to help lead and guide the last sermon in this series. On October 26th, we're going to be answering your questions about spiritual warfare, about the spiritual realm, about anything that we have talked about or haven't covered. And so I want to encourage you, send your email to questions@purposechurch.com. We're going to take questions until Sunday, October 19th. Your boy needs some time to prepare. So we're going to take him till October 19th, and then we are going to have a great last Sunday together. I want to tell you about something that happened in November of 2023. In November of 2023, there were four men and a 17-year-old boy in Florida who wrestled and captured the largest python snake ever recorded. It took 45 minutes for these guys to subdue this snake, who kept trying to constrict them and throw them off its back. This Burmese python was 17 feet long and 2 inches and weighed 198 pounds. Here is literally a picture of the five guys who caught this ginormous snake. But it didn't end there. After they caught this snake, they brought this snake to their friend Amy. Amy is a professional python hunter in Florida. Did you know this job existed? In fact, I want to talk to all the seniors in high school. Some of you that are in community college, or maybe you're just beginning your education, and you're just not sure what you're going to do with your life. This is a very lucrative career, okay? I'm just saying, consider it. In fact, Amy, she has caught over 530 pythons in the past 6 years. When I heard this story, it reminded me of another story I heard a while ago. There's a woman who had a python snake, and she loved this python snake. She took great care of this python snake, and one day, for some reason, she decided to take this python snake out of its cage and put it in the bed next to her. She thought that she would sleep next to this python snake that she loved so much, and then something really unexpected began to happen. This python snake stopped eating the food that she was trying to feed it. And she would notice that as she was laying next to the python snake at night, instead of it curling up like it used to in its cage, it was stretching itself out in the bed next to her. Well, this really worried her. And she thought to herself, something must be wrong. So she took her snake into her vet and she said, I don't know what's going on. I'm afraid my snake has cancer. There's something horribly wrong with it because it's stopped eating. For the last 2 weeks, it hasn't eaten anything. And when I have the snake in bed with me, next to me, which the doctor was like, what? Say that part again. She's like, when I have the snake next to me in bed, instead of coiling up, it stretches out. The vet said, oh, there is nothing wrong with your snake. In fact, your snake is emptying its stomach and at night is stretching itself out to determine if it could swallow you whole. Friends, Satan is just like that. And I don't, I'm terrified of snakes. My mom's here. My mom is terrified. We're all terrified of snakes. Those YouTube videos and Instagram reels show up in my algorithm because it knows how scared I am. You've seen those snakes falling through the roof of houses. It's horrible. In fact, would you just raise your hand if you have a snake in your house? If you have a pet snake, would you just raise your hand? Pray for these people, okay? Just pray for them. That's craziness to me. Satan is just like that. He is constantly preparing to devour us. And instead of running away, we cuddle up with him. When we let our sinful thoughts, our temptations, and our sin go unchecked. For some of us, we follow old high school boyfriends and girlfriends from decades ago on Facebook. We click and wander around the explore page or on hashtags on Instagram or our social media of preference. We keep going back to that porn website and we wonder, why are we so sexually and relationally broken and our marriage is in shambles? We take financial advice from sketchy sources who only want to make a buck, promising that we can get rich if we just follow their schemes, and yet we wonder why we're in financial ruin. We tell our girlfriend or boyfriend that we should have physical boundaries before getting married, but we hang out in each other's rooms alone all the time and wonder why we can't have sexual purity in our relationship. I could give hundreds of examples, but the point is this, and I don't know who this is for, but you need to stop cuddling up with your enemy, Satan, because he is a python trying to devour you. In fact, Jonathan Pacluda, in his book, Your Story as a Villain, he says this. He's reflecting on somebody who might say, if God doesn't want me to do this, he wouldn't give me this desire. He says, you 100% have desires that God doesn't want for you. That's called sin. Your job is to follow God's desires for your life, not your own. And in the end, you'll be more joyful and satisfied than your sinful desires could ever make you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter warns us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that our enemy is after us. Verses 8 and 9, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, like a Burmese python snake, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Peter mentions two things. He says you've got to stand firm in your faith, and you must remember the family of believers. Last Sunday, we began part one of God's tactics, how we fight back. We talked about how we fight back with God's power and we fight back with God's plan. Today in part two, we're going to talk about what Peter addressed here and Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6, that we fight back with God's practices and God's people. But to catch us up to speed, here's where we were last week. We fight back with God's power and God's plan. Ephesians chapter 6, find me in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Sometimes the spiritual war that we find ourselves in is hard to see, but the flaming arrows from the enemy are real. His lies, his attacks, his discouragement, the way he is constantly trying to destroy us and tear us down and convince us that God doesn't love us or that God doesn't have a plan for us. And Paul lays out God's plan for you and I to fight back. And it's to put on the full armor of God. In fact, here's a sample prayer that I wrote up, something that you could say every day, multiple times throughout the day, as a way of putting on the armor of God. You can take a picture of this or send me an email, I'll send it to you, or you can rewatch this sermon or listen to it. But here's the full armor of God, the belt of truth. I am grounded in God's absolute truth. The breastplate of righteousness. I am covered in his grace, not my mess. The shoes of peace. I am living with a purpose that comes with peace. The shield of faith. I am holding on to every one of God's promises. The helmet of salvation. I am confident in God's saving power. And the sword of the Spirit. I am fighting back with God's word. See, what we've been trying to do throughout this series is just raise our level of awareness of Satan's schemes, his desires to destroy our marriages, our communities, our friendships, even our own minds and hearts. I got a text message from a family in our church this week. And they said, we were having a lunchtime conversation with our unchurched nephew as he was describing the movie or its show, K-pop Demon Hunter. I don't know if anybody's heard of this phenomenon, K-pop Demon Hunter. He asked why we didn't like the show, and we said it was because we don't like movies and shows about demons. Then he asked what demons were, and we drew upon our knowledge and much of what we've been talking about the last several weeks at Purpose to explain why it's not a good idea to be fascinated with demons. So that's our hope, to raise our level of awareness, but always fix our eyes on Christ. And so we fight back with God's power and God's plan, and today we fight back with God's practices. Paul continues in verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. The enemy hates when you read the Bible, when you pray, when you fast, when you confess your sins, when you resist temptations, and when you worship, because those practices will draw you closer to Christ and simultaneously make Satan flee. John Mark Comer, in his book, Live No Lies, it's one of my favorite books on spiritual warfare, he said this, and this is how we, as apprentices of Jesus, fight the devil. Not via some emotional or spiritual frenzy. We simply stand in quiet confidence in God's truth via the practices of Jesus. You could say it this way, spiritual disciplines are spiritual warfare. And so I want to look briefly, as we're talking about fighting back with God's practices, at three spiritual disciplines as spiritual warfare. Number one, pray like everything depends on it. If you sense someone in your life is demonized, being attacked by demons, or you are feeling oppressed, I want to encourage you to try these biblically based approaches. Number one, claim the authority Jesus has given you. If you are not a follower of Jesus, you don't have any authority up against Satan. In fact, you are going toe to toe with Satan, who wants your destruction, who is powerful enough to do so apart from Christ intervening in your life. And so apart from Christ, you and I are hopeless. But in Christ, he has given us authority. I mean, look at these examples. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Mark chapter 3, Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Later in Mark chapter 6, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. And in Matthew 28, Jesus' last words to his followers are, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. Jesus has given you and I his authority. And so as you're experiencing oppression from the enemy, repeated lies coming into your mind and heart, it seems like you're making no headway in your prayers for somebody or in a battle, in a temptation you're facing. First thing you do is claim that Jesus has given you his authority to accomplish his mission and purpose in the world. Secondly, take every thought captive and give it to Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." I want to encourage you to pray this. Jesus, I take this thought captive. Please remove it. Every time you experience a temptation, a lie, that you know is not from God because it's a lie, but it is a tactic, an arrow from the enemy. You know what you need to do? You need to follow scripture and take it captive. So you know what? I am not going to let that just kind of float around in my mind and in my heart. I'm not going to allow it to set up roots in my life. I do this almost every time that I can remember to do this, when a temptation comes my way, I'll be driving in the car and I'll go, "God, I take that thought captive. I take that temptation captive. Would you remove it? Would you remove it?" Number three, rebuke Satan and demonic influences in Christ's power, not your own. John writes in 1 John 4, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Now, it can feel like Satan's really powerful, but he is no match for the Spirit of God that lives inside of you if you're a follower of Jesus. The one who is in you is greater, is more powerful than your enemy. And so what do we need to pray? We need to say, "I belong to Jesus, and by his authority, I command all evil spirits to leave." If you're going through a season, I was just praying with somebody in the last service who said almost every single night, they're just feeling this kind of dark oppression over them. I don't know exactly what it is, but what I can tell you is you have the option to just allow those fears to continue to overwhelm you, or you could choose to say, "I belong to Jesus. And by his authority, by his power, I command all evil spirits to leave my marriage, to leave my community, to leave this bedroom in my home, to leave my workplace, to leave my thoughts, to leave my addictions. I command every evil spirit to leave." Now, there's several New Testament examples of Jesus and his disciples directly rebuking Satan and his demons. Now, if you're sensing, "Man, I feel this overwhelming dark presence in my life or in the life of another," I want to encourage you to try this method. Now, I learned this from a book that I read. It's been really, really helpful. It's called What Every Believer Should Know About Spiritual Warfare. And in it, these two authors describe this 4C method. The first one is confess. I confess that I... And you declare whatever lies that you have believed, whatever sinful activity you've done, or any participation in the cult, any activity in Ouija boards, any dark magic, anything that you've been participating in order to become free of any kind of demonic oppression, you've got to first confess that sin. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, that in Ephesians 4:27, Paul says, "Do not give the devil a foothold," which means a place of habitation. And our sin gives Satan and his demons a foothold into our lives. And some of you may even want to take a picture of this. Some of you may want to begin to pray some of these things over your dorm room, over your house, over your workplaces, over the people in your life. But the first step is you must confess your sin. Number two, cancel. I ask Jesus to cancel any claim that any demon may have against me in the courtroom of heaven. Number three, command. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command every wicked spirit who has been assigned to me to leave, go where the Lord Jesus sends you, and take all of your works and effects with you. And then lastly, commit. I commit my marriage. I commit my sexual purity. I commit my workplace. I commit my apartment or my home or my dorm room. I commit my classroom to Jesus Christ. I ask Jesus to cleanse me, fill me with his spirit, and occupy the place the demons have left. Now, I recognize when we read some of these things, this is like next level stuff, right? This is difficult stuff. But I want all of us to experience Christ's freedom because spiritual warfare is real and the enemy is real. This week, I received a letter in my mailbox here at church. And my amazing executive assistant, Haley, right here, she immediately took a picture of it and she said, "Eric, do you want me to throw this away?" And when I saw it, I said, "No, I do not want you to throw it away because I want to pray for these people." I got a letter in the mail from the Satanic Temple this week. Somebody made a donation to the Satanic Temple in my name. And they sent me in this little letter all the things that they hope to accomplish for Satan. What do we do with these kinds of things? Number one, we pray for those people. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that Satan has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. That every single person who has not yet confessed Christ as the Lord of their lives is a victim to Satan's work. And so I don't know who this person is, but they're about to get a whole lot of prayers from us, okay? We're gonna pray this person into the kingdom of God. And the second thing we do, we cancel and we command any work of the enemy that he's trying to do in any of our lives. And so whenever you sense in any way the work of the enemy, you don't gotta be weird about it. You just pray with the authority Jesus has given you. A couple months ago, last year, I was speaking at a camp in New England. And I was at this camp and as I was preaching, it was the decision night. It was gospel night for several hundred students. And as I was sharing, as I was preparing to share, I prayed something that I often pray. I said, "God, is there anything that you haven't revealed to me yet that you want me to say in this message?" And I just got this idea that kind of came to my mind that there was somebody there who was having nightmares, night terrors, like scary dreams. And I got to be honest with you. I said, "God, I don't know. Everybody has scary dreams. Everybody has nightmares. Lord, is there anything more specific?" And I felt like I just saw like a purple object. Like there's just somebody who's been having scary nightmares, dreams, and there's a purple object in those dreams. So at the end of the message, at the end of sharing the gospel, at the end of giving students an opportunity to respond, I just said, "Hey, I know this could sound a little bit crazy, but I just feel like I'm supposed to say that there may be some of you here, there may be somebody here who's been having nightmares recently, scary dreams, and you're seeing a purple object in those dreams. And I want you to know that Jesus knows about that, that he loves you, and that he is more powerful than any kind of oppression from the enemy." And most of these kids' eyes were like, "What?" And so I just got off stage, and then at the end of the worship set, this young woman came up to me and she said, she was crying and she said, "Eric, for the last 2 weeks, I have had nightmares every single night. I've had these scary dreams and I haven't known what to do. And in my dreams is a purple and green object." And her friend was with her and her friend said, "Yeah, she's been telling me about this purple object for the last couple weeks." And so we prayed for her. We canceled any claim that the enemy would have over her. We commanded the evil spirits to leave. And then this young man came up to me and he said, "Eric, I want to tell you something that I've only told like one or two people." He said, "There was a time in my life where I wasn't walking with Jesus and my girlfriend got pregnant. And when she was 4 months pregnant, she died. So did our unborn child. And he said, for the last several months, I have been having nightmares every single night where in the nightmare, I see my unborn child completely purple. And he said, he's like, I didn't know what to do with that because it was so shameful for me and so dark and nobody knew that we were pregnant and I didn't, and so I've just lived with that. And I told him, God is with you and he even knows about that and he loves you and he even has power over that. You see, this is my prayer. God, would you show me where Satan is prowling in my life? Would you show me the places where Satan is having victory in my life so that Christ, you can become King and Lord even of those places? Well, not only do we pray like everything depends on it, but we fast like you are preparing for battle. You know, this is the way the scriptures talk about fasting, abstaining from food or something else. This is the way the scriptures talk about it. In Ezra chapter 8, Ezra fasted before a dangerous journey to Jerusalem. In Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah fasted before rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel fasted to seek God's direction when Israel was in Babylonian captivity. In Esther chapter 4, Esther fasted before risking her life to rescue Israel from extinction. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus fasted before beginning his public ministry. And in Acts chapter 13, the apostles fasted for God's direction. This is the power of fasting. Fasting prepares us for the battle ahead. I was meeting with one of my mentors. I don't know if he's at 10 o'clock, he sometimes go to. His name's Derek. I told him about you I told you guys about him a couple weeks ago. He was the one who planted that megaphone with the mariachi music that we talked about. So there are a few redeeming qualities about Derek. One of them is that he's an amazing mentor. And Derek, I was sharing with him a little bit about this, just this season that we've been in as a church, the challenges that so many in our church, I mean, I've had so many of you reach out about spiritual warfare you have felt and experienced. And so I was telling him about this and he just started crying. And he literally said these words over lunch, like we were in Chipotle, it was crowded and he's crying. He looks at me and he says, I hate what Satan is doing to you and to our church. I am gonna start praying and fasting even more for our church family. Purpose Church family, if you're a follower of Jesus, I wanna invite you to fast as a way of preparing for the battle that you and I are experiencing and that your other brothers and sisters are experiencing. In fact, we've got a really great webpage that Pastor Ashley put together. You can go to purposechurch.com/prayer and there's amazing prayer resources. There's also all kinds of information about how to fast, different ways to fast, and so I wanna encourage you to check that out. The third practice is we worship like you are fighting on the front lines. Pastor Larry just challenged us to sing at the top of our lungs, to worship God. Why do we do that? Because when we worship, we are doing what bothers Satan most. He hates when the people of God worship. Why? Because Satan made the choice to stop worshiping God. And when we don't follow in his footsteps, but make the choice he refused to, he is reminded of his defeat and his ultimate powerlessness. And so we worship the Lord. And that's what Jesus taught us to do. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan himself, he said, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Which is why I want to invite every single one of you and everyone you know to come to our worship and prayer night in a couple weeks. We're doing our next worship and prayer night Wednesday, October 22nd. And this is not a night to entertain Christians. This is a night to do spiritual warfare together. This is a night to gather together, to worship the Lord Almighty, who is the all-powerful one, to pray and intercede for each other and for our city and for our world. And so I want to invite you to come out because God is going to move in powerful ways on this night, and I don't want any of you to miss it. But we don't just fight back with God's practices, we fight back with God's people. Look how Paul ends his letter, verse 21. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And we don't know a whole lot about Tychicus. He's mostly an unknown person in the Bible. He's only mentioned 5 times, very briefly. But what we do know is that he was a key brother in the Lord for Paul and that he was a partner in the gospel. Who was Tychicus? Well, he went on a missionary journey. He went on missionary journeys with Paul. He was a dear brother to Paul. He was a faithful leader in the church. He was trustworthy to report how Paul was doing. He had a servant's heart, and he traveled to encourage the church. Here's the point. Paul didn't do ministry alone, and he didn't fight against the enemy alone. Who's your Tychicus? I want to invite up my friend Ryder. Ryder, can you come up on stage with me real quick? Can you guys give Ryder a round of applause? Now, Ryder, I've got a sword here, and I know instantly you're like, whoa, Eric's actually a real man. Like, he's got a sword. No, this belongs to Tim, our men's director, of course, not me. So, no, I can't claim that. But here's what I want you to do, Ryder. I want you to hold it out, and with one hand, I want you to just hold it out straight in front of you, okay? And you just got to, all you have to do is just keep it out straight in front of you, okay? You got it? Okay, cool. So, Tychicus, this faithful brother in the Lord, he was doing ministry alongside Paul. Who's your Tychicus? Who's the person in your life who's praying with you about the really hard stuff of your life? Who's the one battling against the enemy with you? Who are you? You need to raise that up just a little bit. There we go. Who are you a Tychicus to? See, we've got amazing ministries here at Purpose Church for kids and students and young adults, and we've got amazing men's ministry and women's ministry. Our men's ministry groups are blowing up. They're exploding with growth. It's been amazing. In fact, they have a monthly breakfast, a men's gathering. And we had it last Saturday. And I mean, you just should have heard the men of our church crying out, worshiping the Lord. And at these men's breakfasts, the centerpiece is donuts and bacon. There's nothing more godly than that. Our women's ministry. Oh my goodness, you're gonna need to raise that up a little bit higher. There we go. Okay, our women's ministry. These groups are launching up all over the place. We're meeting women all the time who are jumping into groups. It's been amazing. There's a Thursday morning women's group that they keep moving from room to room. But you're gonna need to raise that up because their group's growing. And I've sung this to you before. This is my new favorite song. It's a version of a song that it's important for me that you hear this. Have I told you lately that you need to be in a life group? All of you, this is the most intense I'll get. Be in a life group because you need other people who will love the Lord with you. All right. I need Elias and Joel to come up on stage real quick. Come here, guys. You got to hurry. Your brother's struggling over here. Get up on stage. I need you to run. You're not strutting. I need you to get down here. Here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to, on either side, I want you to help him. Hold up that arm. There you go. With both hands. Come on, both hands. There we go. There we go. He's been struggling. This is the picture of the Christian life. This is what it should look like. Some of us Christians have fooled ourselves into thinking that once we said some kind of prayer, That cool, we just go on vacation for the next 50 years and then we get to spend all of eternity with Jesus. That is not God's design for your life. Life here as a follower of Jesus, Paul says, is a struggle. And there is a very real enemy who wants to destroy you and destroy everyone you love and care about. Who wants to destroy everything good that God has created. You are not meant to go on autopilot in your life. You are not meant to live passively. You are not meant to think of life as a vacation, but there is a spiritual battle underway, and God has invited you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to step into that battle. But here's the problem. Some of us try to battle alone. I mean, we got the sword of the Spirit. We know God's word, but we're trying to do it alone. You know how you fight back? You fight back with God's people. You fight back with those who will go into battle with you. You see, Satan only attacks people he is threatened by. And Satan is threatened by the people of purpose. And here's what Satan doesn't want you to know. When he is spiritually attacking you and you fight back with God's power, God's plan, God's practices, and God's people, you will have victory in Christ. And you can fight back against Satan with the authority Jesus has given you, and you don't have to fight alone. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who will fight with you until you have the victory Satan fears. And God wants for you. So get in a group. Get with other believers. Fight with God's tactics. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much, God, that you are more powerful than we could ever fully fathom. And so, God, we want to live and breathe and do all that you've called us to do in your strength, not our own, alongside the people that you have invited us to do life with. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.